chapter 1 this morning. I'd like you to turn there with me if you would. Luke chapter 1, and the title of this message is, With God, All Things Are Possible. Once again, we return to the often told but rarely understood Christmas story. I'd like to try to peel away a layer or two of tradition and try to get a better handle on what really happened 2,000 years ago. I want to specifically focus in on the impact of the birth of Jesus in the life of Mary. I think for a lot of people, when they think of Christmas, they sort of lump in the idea of Jesus in the manger with the wise men and the stars shining, along with stories like Frosty the Snowman and Santa Claus and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And they're all nice little stories we tell this time of the year, and they don't really make a distinction. And even for those that believe in the story of the Nativity, sometimes there's a little confusion. I heard the story of a young girl who came back to meet her parents in the main service after Sunday school with a drawing that she did as they were taught about the Nativity. And says, Mommy, I want you to see what I drew for the teacher and for you. My teacher said it's the most unusual Christmas drawing around. And indeed it was, because as the mom looks at it, instead of the traditional scene of the little manger and the wise men and the star, instead it's a picture, a drawing of an airplane and with various passengers in it. And so the mom says, now honey, I don't understand this. Why did you draw an airplane? She said, Mom, it's the flight into Egypt. Oh, I see. Okay, flight into Egypt. And who's this guy in the cockpit? Mom, the little girl said, somewhat exasperated, that's Pontius the pilot. Oh, okay, right. Okay, then it was starting to make sense. Okay, I see Mary, I see Joseph, I see the baby Jesus, but who's this big fat guy on the back of the plane? Mom, the little girl said, that's Round Yon, what is it? Round, look at my notes here. Round John Virgin. I blew the punchline. Can I try again? Rewind. Who's the fat guy in the back of the plane? Mom, that's Round John Virgin. See? Forget it. I can't tell jokes. Well, I'd like to talk to you about that person. Not Round John Virgin, but the Round Yon Virgin, mother and child. Because there's a lot of confusion about Mary and the role that she played. Unfortunately with Mary, there is either the tendency by some to place her on a pedestal and believe unscriptural things about her, such as that she was of immaculate conception, that she never sinned, and that she is even somewhat of a co-redemptor with Jesus, which is wrong and unscriptural. But then the other extreme would be to neglect her altogether. We need to see Mary for who she was, a unique woman, a privileged woman, without a doubt, the most blessed woman that ever walked the face of the earth. Mary had the unique privilege of not only having Jesus in her womb, but later coming to actually live in her heart. We need to believe the story of the virgin birth. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if you do not believe the story that the Bible tells about the virgin birth of Jesus, i.e. that he was supernaturally conceived in the womb of the virgin, then you can't be a Christian. You might say, oh, Greg, now come on. You're going a little overboard with that. A lot of these stories, they're just symbolic and they're not to be taken literally. This is a factual account of what actually took place. To question the virgin birth of Jesus is to deny his very deity. Because if Jesus was not supernaturally conceived in the womb of Mary, then he was not God. And if he was not God, then his death on the cross was meaningless. You see, the deity of Christ, the fact that it was God walking among us on earth, is the whole point of the incarnation. It is the essential message of Christmas. Remember that the message was given, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Paul sort of gives us an overview of what really happened when Jesus came to this earth in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, or literally he emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think about that for a moment. That passage tells us that Jesus was equal with God. There is never a moment when Jesus suddenly became God. He was God before he was born. He was God after he was born. His deity was pre-human, pre-earthly, pre-Bethlehem, pre-Mary. He always was God, even in his mother's womb. And when he came into this earth, never for a moment did he lay aside his deity. As the old Christmas hymn says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. And that says it well. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Jesus never voided his deity, but he did veil it. It was shrouded. It was hidden, but it was there. We all remember the story of Jesus being transfigured with Moses and Elijah, where he shined like the sun. So we say, what a miracle it was that Jesus shined like the sun on that day. No, actually, the miracle was that he didn't shine like the sun all of the time. See, really, he just gave him a peek. He says, here's who I really am. Like that, you know. Just shining like the sun. This was literally God in human form walking among us. It can be summed up well in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. So, you see that the virgin birth of Jesus is not an optional to belief. It is bedrock to one's relationship with God. Now we might ask the question, why the virgin birth? Is it really all that important? In other words, maybe there was another way that God could have sent his son to the earth. I mean, he could have come down in a beam of light, you know? They could have been worshiping in the temple. Suddenly the clouds open up, a shaft of light comes through, and Jesus comes descending down. Hello, everybody. I'm Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I think most people would believe that he indeed came from heaven at that moment. But the problem was, if he would have come that way, no one could believe that he could possibly be human. Even if he claimed to be, they would say, well, you came down in a shaft from light from heaven. How could you possibly understand what we human beings are going through? How could you possibly grasp our struggles and our problems? See, it's important to know that Jesus was an actual man that actually walked in a human body. Though he never sinned, yet he was exposed to the pressure and presence of sin. Scripture says he was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. Or maybe God could have had Jesus born of an earthly father and an earthly mother, but somehow not have a sinful nature. Now that could have technically been done, but even if that were the case, people would have doubted he really was God. How can you say you're God? You have an earthly father and an earthly mother just like the rest of humanity. No, the way God did it, through the Virgin Mary, makes absolute sense. God was his father, but he was supernaturally conceived in the womb of a very real human being. Not a sinless person, but a person who had dedicated her life to God. So indeed, he was human, but he had no sin nature at all. So you see, belief in the virgin birth is essential. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And that phrase would be readily understood by his listeners because you remember when Moses was there at the burning bush, he said, who shall I say is sending me? God said, I am that I am. And so Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In other words, the Lord was saying, unless you believe that I am equal with God, unless you believe that I am God in human form, then you will die in your sins. We must believe in the deity of Christ. And if we are to believe that, we must believe in the biblical account of his virgin birth. Now, with that in mind, let's revisit this great story one more time. Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 26 through 56 together. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and it's a 6 month for her who was once called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now you want to talk about mission impossible? Think about this for a moment. What could be harder to wrap your mind around than the fact that you were going to be the mother of the Messiah of Israel and indeed the Savior of the world? But God said to her, rather the angel said, "With God, all things are possible." Now, as I already said, without a question, Mary is the most blessed woman that has ever lived on this earth, chosen to be the mother of Jesus. But we must not misunderstand her position. She is never presented in the New Testament as the principal figure. Jesus is. And all New Testament references to her are always directly connected to him. And yet the fact that she is constantly associated with him does give her a place of prominence and importance. Not to be worshipped, but certainly to see as an example and a model. Now I'd like to try to draw some principles out of the life of Mary that show us how we can be used of God. Would you like the Lord to use you? Would you like him to put his hand upon your life? Would you like God to speak through you? Let's see what we can learn from Mary. Principle number one, she lived a godly life in an ungodly place. Again, she lived a godly life in an ungodly place. Where was Mary living when the angel came to her? She was living in Nazareth. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us. We have sort of romanticized the idea of Nazareth or Bethlehem as these picturesque little villages, and they were that, but you need to know a little background information on Nazareth. You could describe it as a non-place. It was overrun by Roman soldiers. It was one of those places on the way to another place. Sort of like Barstow. You know, you stop there for an In-N-Out burger and on you go. I mean, you might make Barstow your destination, but in most cases, you just stop there because you're going to the river or some other place. That's what Nazareth was like. It was a place to stop as you were going to another place. And think of all of the places that God could have come to. God could have come and found someone in Rome, which at that time was really the capital of the world because Rome was the ruling power. Or the angel could have come to the cultural center of the world, a place like Athens. Or at least the angel could have come to the spiritual center of the world, Jerusalem. But instead, he comes, of all places, to Nazareth. This city was renowned for its sin. A population of about 20,000 people, known for its wickedness. One commentator described Nazareth as a hotbed of corruption. And that is why Nathanael said, when hearing that Jesus had come from Nazareth, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You ever wondered why I said that? This is why. Because it was a perverted, twisted little place, and that's where God found the woman he was going to bless in such a way. Let's say Jesus were born today. We might think, well, he'd be born in Jerusalem, or maybe in Rome, or a major city like Paris, or New York, or Chicago. But let's say, unto you is born this day in San Bernardino, a Savior. Or the Messiah was just born in Pedley. When we were up in Central California holding our crusade, I met people that lived in cities like Button Willow and Pumpkin Patch. Imagine the Savior has been born in Pumpkin Patch. Or I was just back in the East Coast, there's a place called Flushing, New York. I thought, is that the best name they could come up with? Let's call it Flushing. You know, you see, there's all these places that we could think of. And it would be like he was born in the most obscure place. Or it would be like hearing that the Messiah was born in West Hollywood or San Francisco. Maybe a place that's known for iniquity in some way, shape, or form. Here was Jesus being born in Nazareth. But here in this city was a woman of royal lineage. Mary was a descendant of King David. Royal blood flowed in her veins. And she lived a pure life in a very impure place. And that is possible. I know sometimes it seems as though it can't be done. You know, it's just impossible to really live for God these days. It's impossible to remain morally pure with all of the temptation and all of the pressure around us. No, it isn't. Because Mary lived in a place like that, and she set the example, and we can do it as well. And check this out. Many commentators believe that Mary was as young as 12 and probably not much older than 14. If circumstances had gone as they would for any other young woman born in this little village, she would marry a very poor man. She would have given birth to numerous poor children. She would never travel than a few miles from her house and die like thousands of others before her. Mary was a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. And that is the very person that God selected to be the mother of the Messiah. And maybe you feel like you're living in relative obscurity. You might say, well, God's never going to use me. I mean, look at me. I live in the middle of nowhere. Nobody knows about me. But listen, God knows about you. And I think if these principles we see in the life of Mary were in your life, you might find the Lord putting His hand upon you and raising you up, even as a young person, to touch this world that we're living in today. And what does the angel say to her? Look at verse 28. Having come in, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Or as another translation would put it, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Now some have falsely understood this to mean, "Hail Mary," as in, you are worshipped Mary, you are exalted Mary, and you're full of grace because grace is emanating from you. That is absolutely incorrect. A better translation of this statement of the angel Gabriel would be, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. God has put His hand on you." Or if you went to the original language, you could translate it this way, "You go, girl." I'm kidding. Now, Gabriel was not suggesting that grace was somehow emanating from Mary as though she were a co-deity or co-redemptor with Jesus. He was simply saying, God has put His hand upon you in a special way. You're a privileged girl, and God's going to cause His Son to be supernaturally conceived in your womb. Now, how would you react if you heard a statement like that, if you were in her shoes? But Mary was a woman that was humble before God, which brings us to the second principle as to why God used her, and a principle that we can apply in our own lives. Number one, she lived a godly life in an ungodly place. Number two, she was honestly surprised that God would select her and not someone else. Again, she was honestly surprised that God would select her and not someone else. Look at verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She was thinking to herself, why would he say something like this? I've done nothing to merit this. This shows a genuine humility on the part of Mary. She might have said, well, it's about time someone noticed me here. I think I'm the only godly person in this whole stinking city. And I really am the right person for God to use. No, she said nothing of the kind. And the person who is full of themselves will never be used by God. You know, if you would sit there right now saying, well, I'm wondering when God's going to call upon me. I have such great abilities, such talent. I'm so good looking. And best of all, I'm so humble. Why isn't the Lord calling on me? Of course He would use me. And then God raises up someone else. And you say, Lord, why would you use them instead of me? Because they're available and they see themselves as they really are. The truly spiritual person will see their real state before God. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, after years of walking with the Lord, said he was the chief of sinners. Now that's spiritual progress for you. After years of walking with God, you call yourself the chief of sinners, but in reality it was spiritual progress. Because I think the more you get to know God, the more you realize that you have a long ways to go. After years of walking with the Lord, Paul said, it's not as though I have already attained. I'm still pressing on. There's still so much to learn. Still so far to go. I remember when I first started pastoring at the age of 21. And I'd been a Christian since I was 17. And I felt I'd come quite a long ways. And in some ways I had. And after all, I knew nothing of the Bible. I knew nothing of God. And a few years, God had done a wonderful work in my life. But I was a little full of myself. If you would have come to me in that time and said, Greg, I have a question. I would have given you an answer to any question you would have asked me. I pretty much felt I had it all figured out. Well, now at the ripe old age of 48, I don't feel quite as confident. And I realize as a pastor, I don't always have the answers. Many times I don't. And people will say, why this, why that? I'll say, I don't know. I can't answer that. There are things that you realize you have to learn still. Growing that has to take place. Do you realize that about yourself right now? The person that God will use is one that will not boast of their own spirituality, but they'll rather boast of God. They won't speak of what they've done for God. They'll speak of what God has done for them. The most spiritual people that I have met, and I've met a few, have always been men and women that were very humble before God. And I'm always suspicious of people that make sure you know every detail of all they've done for the kingdom. They'll just happen to mention to you how many hours they spend in prayer on their knees, thank you. They'll make sure you know how much of the Bible they've memorized, and they might even quote a bunch of it for you. They'll make sure you know how many people they've talked to about the Lord, how much money they've given. They talk constantly about what they've done for God. Ah, but I found those that I think are truly spiritual that don't boast, but they realize it's all come from the Lord. And look at the other people that God called in the Bible, or some of them rather, that were honestly surprised when they were selected. Take Gideon. The Bible says he was in the threshing floor, hiding from the Midianites when an angel came to him. This means that he was behind a wall, cowering down, hoping no one would see him, deathly afraid of the Midianites. And an angel appears to him and says, hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Gideon probably was looking around like, what is there? Another Gideon down here? What, is this a joke? What, are you talking to me here? Well, you want some of this? I was in New York, sorry. But you know, what is it? Are you mocking me? He might have thought. No, the angel merely saw potential. And he said, Gideon, I'm going to raise you up to lead the Israelites into battle against the Midianites. And Gideon said, hey, I'm the least in my father's house. You've got the wrong guy. There's no way. And that's precisely why God selected him. And he was indeed powerfully used by the Lord. Or you can look at the prophet Isaiah coming into the presence of God, seeing the Lord there in his throne, the angels crying holy. And Isaiah, immediately aware of his own shortcoming, says, woe unto me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. The Lord says, I want you to go and speak for me. Isaiah says, you better get someone else, Lord. I'm just not your man. But God indeed equipped him and called him and used him powerfully. Or we can think of the call of God coming on the life of a young man known as Jeremiah, later to become the great prophet. When he was selected by the Lord, Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm just a kid. I'm still a youth. No one's going to listen to me. And God said to him in Jeremiah 1, don't say you're just a youth. You'll go to all that I send you and do what I command you and speak what I tell you to say. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Or look at Simon Peter, formerly brash and somewhat arrogant, but he had been humbled and then called by Jesus to go fishing for men. And Peter fell down before the Lord and said, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Lord, don't waste your time on me. I'm only going to disappoint you. I'm only going to let you down. But Jesus called him and used him. And you know what? He did disappoint and he did fail. And so will you and so will I. But we need to see that about ourselves. And we need to humbly come before God and be amazed that he would select any of us to be his representatives. Now Mary asks a reasonable question considering the circumstances. Look at verse 34. How shall this be since I do not know a man? In other words, excuse me, sir. I'm a virgin. I've never known a man. How is this going to happen? Gabriel says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One that is to be born will be called the Son of God. In the same way, some of us might say, how is it possible to live a godly life in the days in which we find ourselves? How can I remain faithful to my spouse, honest in my work, uncompromised in my principles? The answer to those questions is the same that Gabriel gave to Mary in verse 37, with God nothing will be impossible. I don't know what your problem is that you're facing right now. I don't know what your challenges are. I don't know what kind of temptations you grapple with on a daily basis, but with God all things are possible. The scripture says that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God will see you through if you will apply yourself. Let's look at the third principle. Again, principle number one, she lived a godly life in an ungodly place. Number two, she was humble, honestly amazed God would select her. And number three, this is important, Mary was completely obedient. She was completely obedient. Look at verse 38. She says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." She didn't fully understand what was about to happen. How could she? But yet she obeyed. And this is the same kind of attitude that God is looking for in His servants today. A childlike faith and obedience. Now we might say, I wish God would reveal His will to me. And it is worth noting that God revealed His will to Mary in increments. He didn't give her a detailed blueprint. He didn't tell her of all the things that were yet in her future. But He led her a step at a time. And I have found in my life, as I have walked in God's will, that He has done the same. Not a detailed blueprint, but He'll show me, Greg, do this. And He is waiting for my obedience in that area. I ask you today, is there some place where God has shown you to obey Him and you're not obeying Him? Can I say? And unless you obey Him in that area, don't expect further direction. Act on what you already know. Mary was obedient. We want to know the will of God, but God tells us before you're going to know my will, I want you to surrender yourself to me. That's what Mary did. She surrendered and more of His will was revealed. This same principle is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. When Paul speaks and says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, so you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We immediately gravitate toward the latter part of that verse. Yeah. I want to know the will of God. God says, I'll reveal it to you, but first, you present yourself to me. Are you willing to do that? Say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Now, some of us say, I want to know what God's will is first. Then I'll decide if I'll surrender to it. Lord, show me your will. Yes, I'll surrender to it. Lord, show me your will. Don't like that. Not going to surrender. No, you surrender first. Listen, the condition of an enlightened mind is a surrendered heart. In other words, if you want to know the will of God, surrender to it right now without knowing all of it ahead of time. That is what Mary was willing to do. That is what we need to do as well. Now her head must have been swimming. How am I going to explain this to people? How am I going to explain this to Joseph? What do I do now? Can you imagine Mary announcing to Joseph what happened? Hi, Joseph. I know this looks bad. I'm pregnant and we're engaged to be married. But let me just say, God did it. Yeah, like he's going to believe that? I mean, imagine if some kid from our high school group or junior high came and said, yeah, you know, I supernaturally conceived it. I wasn't immoral, honestly. Oh, yeah, right. Where'd you get that line? Imagine how hard it would be to explain something like this. See, we tend to forget that. We think, it's a wonderful story of Mary conceiving. Yeah, it's true, but she had to explain this to people. But God prepared the way for her. And don't forget, she's a teenager. I don't know if teenagers spoke back then like they do now. Can you imagine her telling people, I'm all like just hanging out and like this angel dude comes to me. He's all, you're going to have a baby? I'm all, yeah, like sure. He's all like, no, you will. She was a kid. It's true. She needed some help. How am I going to explain this to people? So Gabriel decided to help out. Essentially, he said, Mary, don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. You just take care of yourself. Get plenty of rest. You're eating for two now. I'll take care of Joseph. And this reminds us that when we are indeed in the will of God, He will open the doors and confirm His plan for us. I have found that when God leads me, first there will be that burden in my heart, a stirring, a sense that I am to take a certain step, not knowing what is beyond that. I'll take that step of obedience, hopefully, I don't always. I'll take that step of obedience, and then I will find if I'm in the will of God, doors will open. And by that I mean there'll be confirmation, maybe through the lives of other people who knew nothing of what I am doing, but they'll come and say, you know what? It seems like you should do thus and so. Or circumstantial confirmation. Or things that could not possibly open up, suddenly open up without explanation. If you are in the will of God, He will confirm it for you. Matthew chapter 1 verse 19 tells us Joseph was a righteous man. He was on the horns of a dilemma. He loved Mary. He finds out she's pregnant. Now he has a choice. He could have her put to death. Under the Mosaic law, she could have been taken outside of the city and stoned. Of course, he didn't want to do that. But he probably felt like, you know, Mary, I can't marry her now. So he decided to put her away privately. And that's how it would have gone. But as he was sleeping one night, Gabriel appears to him as well. And Matthew's gospel tells us that Gabriel said to Joseph, "Fear not to take Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." And so Joseph obeyed. So you see, when you're in the will of God, God will open the doors. Just as important as the will of God is the timing of God. Listen, if the request is wrong, God will say no. If the timing is wrong, God will say slow. If you are wrong, God will say grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God will say go. And in this particular situation, all systems were go. It was green lights. Don't you love it when you're driving and you hit those intersections and all the lights are green? It rarely, rarely happens. You just cruise along. This is nice. Well, this is how it was going. All the lights went green. Mary and Joseph proceeded ahead. And then God confirmed it also through her cousin Elizabeth. I mean, she's thinking maybe to herself, okay, now I know Joseph believes it and I believe it, but how am I going to convince someone else of it? So she goes to visit Elizabeth while she was just making her way up. Elizabeth heard her coming and shouted out to her, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Then Elizabeth says, "How is it that the mother of my Lord has come here to visit me?" Ah, there was confirmation for Mary. And then later, when the child was born, and Mary and Joseph took Jesus in the temple, it was confirmed by a woman named Anna, who was a prophetess, and also by a man named Simeon, whom God had revealed to that he would not die until he personally laid his eyes on the consolation of Israel, specifically the Messiah. God was in control. It all came together. Yes, it's a powerful story of the arrival of Jesus, but it does speak to us as well. We should seek to follow the example of Mary and seek to live a pure life before God. Are you doing that right now? I don't just mean in your actions, but I mean in your mind as well. Are you seeking to live morally pure? You say, "Greg, but the pressures, the TV and the movies and the videos and the internet." No, but listen, you have a free will, right? And you can apply yourself to the things of God, and you can apply yourself to things that will corrupt you. I've often compared it to planting a flower and watching a weed grow. You know, you plant a flower and you clear the way around it and you post little sentry, you know, snails around it, you know, guarding it and don't let anyone touch this flower. You want it to grow. You watch over it. You go out the next day. Oh, look, it's grown a microscopic quarter of an inch. Isn't this wonderful? And then in the meantime, while your flower has grown maybe a half an inch, some weed has found an opening in the sidewalk and is about 25 feet tall. Our new nature is like that flower. Our old nature is like that weed. Our new nature needs to be cultivated. I mean, it's a great thing to sit here in church today and have a Bible study and worship and pray. Great. Glad you're here. But you know what? What about tomorrow morning before you go to work, before you go to school, to dedicate your life to God, to make the right decisions then? You're cultivating that new nature. But by mere neglect of building up the old nature will come back with a vengeance like that weed that I mentioned to strangle you. It's a concentrated effort on a daily basis to stay strong spiritually. You can live a pure life in an impure world. And then to walk humbly before God and to make yourself available to Him. And once the Lord directs you, take a step of obedience. If he puts a person on your heart and burdens you to talk to them, seize the moment. Go for it. I'd rather try and fail than never try at all, wouldn't you? I mean, I've had my share of failures and spiritual adventures trying to do this or that. But oh, when it works, when it clicks, it's a glorious thing, isn't it? To take steps of faith. Lord, I'm willing to obey you. And what I believe is your will. And then, as you surrender your will to the plan of God, he will reveal his plan for you. Would you like to know his will? Why don't you surrender to him? Remember, the condition of an enlightened mind is a surrendered heart. And in closing, let's not forget the essential message of Christmas. That God came to walk among us. That little baby grew to be a man. You know, at Christmas time, we like to think of the baby Jesus. A lot of people would like to keep him as the baby Jesus. As long as he's in the manger, he's okay. It's just when he got older and started talking and started challenging us and telling us how to live and telling us how to know God. Then when he goes and dies on the cross, it gets a little messy. Well, sure. But you see, that's why that baby was born. That's why he came to this earth, not just to teach us. He came to do that, but much more. He came to die on the cross of Calvary and to shed his blood for us. And he rose again from the dead. It's true Mary had the great privilege of having Jesus in her womb, but it is also true you can have the great privilege of having Christ live in your heart. And Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Let me ask you today, is Jesus Christ living inside of you? As that old Christmas song says, let every heart prepare him room. You have to make room for Jesus. I don't know if you're like me, but I use the passenger seat in my car as a place to keep stuff when I drive. And I have it all stacked up there. If I'm eating, I put my food there. If I'm traveling, my briefcase is there. My things are there that I need. And then if someone needs a ride, oh, hop in. Oh, let me move this. And I have to put the briefcase and the in-and-out wrappers and the dog and whatever, you know, and put it all in the back seat. I prepare them room. Amazingly, in this particular time of the year, it can be more cluttered than at any other time. And the very time when we are supposed to be celebrating the birth of Jesus, a lot of times we forget all about him because we're so busy, aren't we? Rushing to buy this gift, going over here to this recital, over to this play, over to this service, over to this gathering, over here, over there, rushing about. And many people, theoretically, who are celebrating the arrival of Jesus don't even give a passing thought to him, much less have him living inside of them. I ask you today, is Jesus living in your heart? Are you sure? Maybe you've always thought you were a Christian because you come to church occasionally, but as we pointed out, to believe in the virgin birth is necessary to be a believer. You must understand that he is indeed God in human form that walked among us. Have you invited him into your life? If not, would you like to? And there might be some of you that have made commitments to Christ, but you've fallen away in the past few months or maybe past couple of years. You haven't been moving forward spiritually. You need to make a recommitment today. Would you like to do that? If so, let me lead you in a prayer right now and help you to take that step toward God. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Everybody praying, please. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to this earth. And Lord, we thank you for going to that cross and dying there for our sins and rising from the dead. And we thank you that you are alive and well, and in this room right now, knocking on the door of hearts. I pray that you will speak to those today who do not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you, we ask in Jesus' name.